If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 3. This morning we are looking at leadership in our church, the local church, in the office of deacon. So the title would be The Qualifications and Role of a Deacon. And we're kind of lumping them all together. A lot of times about this time of year we start thinking about these, the qualifications and role of a deacon. And so we go to certain passages like 1 Timothy 3. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 6 and look at kind of the practical issue of things. And we're going to get real practical this morning and look at our specific church. What would the role of a deacon look like in our church? And so we'll talk about that. And the reason we do this is because our bylaws, and it's good, it needs to be taught on anyway. Our study in the book of Philemon, we've talked a lot about church leadership and just looking at the heart of a leader and knowing how to love and forgive and accept people and care for people and restore people and be reconciled with people. And we've talked and made the case that the ministry of our church is about relationships. It's about relationships. And so we've been talking on Wednesday nights about the body, the family of God, the building of God, the vine that the branches that's plugged into the branches. We've looked at just all the different structures, the family of God. The different metaphors of the church. So if you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Like I said, this is a wonderful time of year. I know the kids are excited about school. I know that parents are more excited about school starting back, right? And so we're getting there. We're starting, I guess, this week. I hope to see you tonight at the 6 o'clock at the prayer rally and prayer meeting, prayer walk for our schools and for our teachers and our students and all the staff workers. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. And deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing the children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Father, would you bless our time together this morning? Would you instruct us? Would you draw us close? Would you help us to see the importance of, Lord, godly leaders in a church and also a church that comes along beside them to support them, pray for them, encourage them, and God, Lord, to work alongside them as partners. God, I pray that you would be glorified here this morning in this time together of teaching and preaching and fellowship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, this is important. These are, and we just talked, I liked what the sum of the Ten Commandments was that Brother Kenny and Quinn and Anna helped us with. Because I think that ultimately when you're looking at servants in the local church, you're thinking about someone basically who, these list of qualifications we're looking at have to do with the moral purity of the leaders. That's what it boils down to. Now, you're going to see things like respectable and dignified and husband of one wife and able to manage their home well. These things are important, but all of these fall in line in order with the moral purity of the leaders, even the husband of one wife. A lot of people think this is talking about divorce, and so we're real quick to disqualify people. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. And when we get into this, I'll explain that a little bit more carefully. But loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. First thing I'd like to say about people that serve in our local church, if they don't love the Lord, if they don't love people, they don't need to be on this form that are nominations for leaders that we're going to ask to serve here. That's the first. I mean, that seems basic. You say, Brother Stephen, you shouldn't even have to say that. Well, I just thought it would be a good place to start. Men serving in our church are going to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're going to love people. A lot of churches' mission statements are loving God, loving people. So a good place to start. But we get into some other things here. And if you want to look with me there at the text, we're going to to see things like, let's look at it. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. Men of dignity. A lot of times this word deacon is, it comes from the verb to serve. And so it has the connotation of raising up dust in the original Greek. And so it suggests that men are servants, and they're hasty in their service, dust raisers, if so to speak. They're raising up dust. They're very diligent. They're hasty in wanting to serve. Right here it says they must be dignified, men of dignity, serious in mind and character, not silly or flippant about important matters. It says they need to be not double-tongued. Basically the deacons don't need to say one thing to one individual and say something else to somebody else. You know, that sends a lot of mixed messages. It causes a lot of confusion. It causes a lot of divisiveness. It creates a church. I told you about the pastor last week that was real quick to remember what he did. He went to a new area and he started forming all these meetings with the church members. And he would take around the little notebook, and he thought it was very important for him to get to know all of the dirt on everybody in the church. Now that's terrible. I'll just say that. But what he would do was, he would hold it against the individuals. This is not a person that's qualified for leadership. Like I said, not double-tongued. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Have your convictions. Speak clearly and with conviction and with character. So someone's not silly or flippant in spiritual matters. Someone that knows how to speak the truth, not double-tongued. Saying one thing to one people, you don't want them saying one thing to one person and something else completely different to someone else. Their speech must not be hypocritical, but honest and consistent. It says here that they're not addicted to much wine. And just, it says, not preoccupied with drink. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, I just have eight or ten beers in the afternoon, and I'm thinking, well, how does those eight or ten beers stop with eight or ten beers? Someone, a leader in the church, is not going to be someone that's given to strong drink or much wine. We're not going to fight a battle or go on a hill or die on the issue that, I'm not going to talk to you about having an occasional drink from time to time. But someone that's leading in the church is not going to be someone that gives a lot of time and energy and effort to drink. His money, it takes the time of his family. And plus, you know what it leads to. You know, 6 or 8 beers, 10 or 12 beers, next thing you know, you're a little bit, you can't, your decisions are cloudy. Next thing you know, you're acting in ways that you shouldn't be acting towards your family, towards your coworkers, towards your church members. And so not addicted to much wine, not addicted to wine. It says here that they should... not fond of sordid gain. A leader in the church, someone that's leading in the area of ministry, is serving our local church family, someone that we look to as a leader, they shouldn't be greedy. You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And how many times have we seen people that are controlled by dishonest gain? You know, I would think that one of your deacons shouldn't be going to the casino every other weekend. I just think that that's kind of would fall under dishonest gain. You know, taking advantage of people, these schemes, there's all types of these Ponzi schemes and that people are jump out in. There's all types of things and people that, if they're not careful, they manipulate people and they look to get rich at the mercy of other people. And you know, those are not leaders in your church. Those aren't people that you need to put on this form. All right, maybe someone that, if someone's chasing the dollar bill all the time and, you know, they're always gone from family and ministry, I mean, they're not going to be a good servant. I was thinking of the day, we're fortunate to have several men in our church, on our deacon family, that are retired. And I'm just hitting myself going, why don't I call on these men more often? Man, these guys that are retired, I could just, and I know some of them got family and got a lot going on, but there's things we need to be doing together, serving together. And the deacon, you know, someone that's serving our local church, they need to have time to do it. If they're all the time working 24/7, they're not going to have time to serve the church, right? So keep that in mind. Disordered or dishonest sordid gain, fond of sordid gain. Like elders, deacons must not abuse their office to make money. And, this commentary talks about a qualification was especially important in the early church, where deacons routinely handle money, distributing it to those who need. In a minute, when we get real specific about, I'm going to take you to Acts 6, and really some people think the office of deacon started here. We don't necessarily know. It was a special spot for church, and it was commissioned as the elders and pastors would come around to pray over these seven individuals that were actually appointed to serve to for a specific reason, real specific. The widows, the Hellenistic widows that were from outside of Jerusalem and Jewish that may have spoke a different language, they would come in to retire at Jerusalem. And then the widows that they were being overlooked. Some thought that the Jewish widows were getting their proper needs taken care of, but these other widows were being overlooked, and it was causing disunity in the church. And so they brought together these seven men of noble reputation, and they appointed them. And it says these men, what they would do, and I'll take you to the text in a minute, these men would help meet the needs of the widows while the elders and the apostles would focus on the prayer ministry and the ministry of the Word, right? And so when that happened, it says the church began to grow once again. People were content and happy. And it was just a simple little practical way that these men would take this office or this special vocation to serve and meet needs. So in a minute, we're going to lay that out and look at what it means to serve the widows in our community. All right? And we're going to go from everything from greeter ministry to visitation ministry to homebound ministry to family ministry. And we also know that they had tables. They distributed money and funds. So I think that goes even to we were thankful to have, and actually it says wives here. This word wives just means women. And I simply think this is not talking about deacons' wives. Because if it was, if he gave credentials for deacons' wives, why, when he just talked about elders, why didn't he give the credentials for the elders' wives? He didn't. So the word women here is just simply women deacons. You say, well, we don't have women deacons. Well, we really do. We just don't give them a title. When Miss Lawana and Miss Judy go back here to count money, you know what they're doing? They're serving as servants in our church. They're handling the money. They're doing things that these men, the same thing these men were doing, and helping meet needs. All right. When other women in our church go and do a lot of the things they do, they don't have the title of deacon, but they're serving our church. When Miss Linda goes and visits the homebound and Miss Rita, you know what they're doing? They're serving as deaconesses in our church. All right. And I can go on, and I was thinking about all the ladies that have servant roles in our church. We're not going to, and that's what one of the things I read about. It says when the title of deacon becomes a place of honor instead of a place of service, it's a sad day in the life of the church. And so when you're nominating these servant leaders, you're going to nominate hopefully people that are already doing some of the things we're talking about. You know, and I'm going to make the case that our deacon body is made up of kind of somewhat in our church government, deacons and elders. So it's diverse in that it's not just servants. It is also people doing teaching ministry. We've got some of our deacons that serve more of an elder role because they teach, right? They fill the class. They lead small groups. They're doing what we call is number one, making disciples. And these would be more or less. And so it's not just a servant role. Our deacons pray over. They talk through, and then they make important decisions. Right? And so a lot of times in a lot of church governments, when they have elders and deacons, that would be the role of the elders. Our church government and church polity, where our deacons and elders are kind of meeting together, they're playing somewhat of that type role. Now, you could argue from these list of qualifications that more of the teaching, what sets the elders apart from the deacons is the elders had a teaching role. They were able to teach. Deacons, you don't have to be able to teach. You need to roll up your sleeve and you need to be able to work. It's almost, the word has to do with waiting tables. All right? You need to do the behind the, last week I gave an illustration about ship that would go to different countries and they would meet medical needs and people come out and they would do surgeries on cleft lips and club feet. And there was a person that had a very important role down in the bottom of this huge ship, and his job was to handle all the sewage. Well, the people couldn't have surgery and help young people if they didn't have an engineer down there in the sewage working in the bottom. So when they came and they wrote all the articles and they interviewed people, you think they're going to interview the person that's down there handling the sewage? No. But do you think they're going to be effective if somebody's not down there handling the hundreds and thousands of gallons of waste? A servant? That's a lot of times what he's doing. He's doing behind the scenes type things. He's fixing things. He's repairing things. He's mending things. But also they're involved in relationships. You know, our deacons, we lean on them for family ministry. When we have visitation tomorrow night, hopefully we're going to have all our deacons show up to lead out in ministry, because that's the type of thing in visiting our community, visiting our church members. That's the number one thing the deacons ought to be focused on. Relationships. And our deacons serving as elders, you ought to be doing counseling. You ought to be encouraging people. You ought to be praying with people because you're serving in that elder type role. All right? And these are important things. So some of these qualifications are very important, but also, like I said, the most important thing is that they have a heart for the Lord and they have a heart for their neighbor. So let's get back to the text. So we look back at verse 8. They're not given to much wine, get addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery, verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith. With a clear conscience. All right, now that goes back to that mystery of the faith. Paul talks, continue. That has to do with something that was kind of hidden and has now been revealed. So that has to do with the gospel. That has to do with the incarnation. That has to do with the rapture. There's things that are about the gospel that Paul is teaching the church that has to do with mystery. All right, the deacons need to be able to share the gospel. They need to believe the gospel. They need to live out the gospel. They need to hold that standard of faith. And that it says, what? How does it says they need to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? So let's see what it says here. It says the word mystery describes the truth previously hidden but now revealed. Including, like I said, things like the incarnation, the indwelling of the Spirit in believers, the unity of Jews and Gentiles, the gospel, lawlessness, the rapture of the church, and we just do it with a clear conscience. And then it goes on to say, verse 10, it says, for to this end, here it goes right here, and let them also be tested first. So this is someone that's not a new convert. Let them serve as deacons after they've been tested, if they prove themselves blameless. And that word blameless has to do it goes back to chapter 3 when it says above reproach. And that's what I'm going to argue somebody. You talk about divorce, you know, and you talk about somebody that's been through a recent divorce. What they're going to violate is they're going to violate they're not above reproach. Because I don't believe that divorce disqualifies someone. What happens is you need to look at their moral purity. You need to look at the husband of one wife, and we're fixed to get into that. It's a one-woman man. And what that means is it has to do with loving one woman and being a good godly leader to that wife for testing for a period of time that the church sees that you're a one-woman man, that you're a man of moral purity in relationships, that you're not one that's out flirting with other ladies, you're not given over to a lusting after other ladies, you're going after, you're not a flirt, you're not a womanizer, so to speak. You've been proven faithful in your marriage. That husband, one wife, a one-woman man. All right? We know I'll say some more about that in a second, but in this case, the above reproach is, is kind of that you're consistent, that you're not a hypocrite, and those type things. Let's see here. Go back to the text here, and let's look at something. It says, and it goes to their wives. Now, this says their wives, like I said, the commentators, the word there is for women. And you know, some of your versions have to do with women, and some say wives. The ESV says their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers. So this would be, at the very minimum, this would be people serving in the area of maybe on a leadership of a WMU committee. All right? this lady would fall under these type guidelines. You're not going to appoint someone in important spots in your church that's greedy for dishonest gain. Ladies that have proven themselves or are in certain areas, and we, Vaughn and the nominating committee, we make sure they get in where they need to be using their gifts. It says, women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not gossips, but sober-minded, clear-thinking, not flying off the handle, not quick-tempered. It says they're faithful in all things. In verse 12, we're back to deacons here. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So, as I told you, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. This issue is not marital status, but is moral and sexual purity, right? Now, let's think about three things this could be. First time, a lot of people say, well, this is talking about polygamy. They don't need to have multiple wives. Well, that would seem to not be what he's talking about here, because Paul and the church were adamantly against polygamy, the teachings of Jesus. You couldn't even be a church member and have more than one wife, much less a leader in the church. So I don't think it's talking about polygamy here, though some people think it could be talking about the husband of one wife, you know, just having one. The second thing, some say that this is barring those who remarried after the death of their wives. You know, but I don't think that's the case, because the Bible encourages remarriage after widowhood. So you say, well, if someone's been remarried, that's not a one-woman man, they're disqualified. No, that's not really the case, because there's grounds for certain biblical divorces, and remarriage of widows was something that was never condemned in the Scriptures. It was actually somewhat condoned. So I don't think it's talking about that, someone that's gotten remarried. You know, they're not disqualified. Some believe that Paul here excludes divorced men from church leadership. That, again, ignores the fact that this qualification does not deal with marriage status, nor does the Bible prohibit all remarriage after divorce. Matter of fact, some people we kick to the curb because they were married and divorced before they even came to faith. Well, that's silly. You can't hold someone's pre-Christ era before them as they come to know Christ. They're born again. They're a new creation. They're reconciled to God. Now they're a new... And then we're going to say, but you can't serve as a deacon because you were divorced back before you met Jesus? How much sense does that make? So there's just some things here that and even somewhat, you know, we have to lift up the Scriptures higher than we lift up tradition. And so many churches get caught up on, well, we've always done this, and what you've done is you're not looking at the Scriptures. And so, you know, if we need to do a further study on this, or if you look at it and you say, well, Stephen, I don't know, I don't necessarily believe that, that's not what I've... Well, let's come to my office, let's sit down, let's read it, let's consult some Greek dictionaries, let's look at some good commentaries, let's pray through it, and let's reach a conclusion. And I think you'll find here that these things to be true. Finally, some believe this requirement excludes single men from church leadership. Now, here we go. Now people say, well, they're not a husband, one-woman man, because they've never been married. Well, you can't serve. Well, the Apostle Paul is single when he's writing this, and he's an apostle. There's other people that are single. We don't believe that this is talking and violating and keeping single men from serving in a place of church leadership because they're not married. But this was, I believe it was a traditional view of many churches back early on. But in this case, Apostle Paul would have been disqualified. So what I want to look at is this husband of one woman, I mean this one woman man, is one totally devoted to his wife, maintaining singular devotion, affection, and sexual purity in both thought and deed. To violate this is to forfeit blamelessness, and no longer be above reproach. So that's the thing that it comes into. If a divorce, you got to take each case, you got to look. A man that's just been divorced in a few years, no, he doesn't need to be on church leadership. A man divorced 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, serving as a godly leader, you know, doing things in the church, caring for his family, managing his household well, which is the next criteria. Someone in the case is made that if you're not able to manage your home, how are you able to manage the church and serve in a leadership position in your church? So these things are important, very much important. And these things, these men are they're kind of on review, so to speak, for us. And so as you pray, look around who attends. Look around who's faithful. Look around who serves. Look around who's engaged. Look around who cares for people. These are important. You say, well, you know, I don't have anybody to serve. It's okay. We went down from 7 to 5, from 9 to 7 last year. If we need to go down to 5 to 4 to 3 deacons, it's okay. Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble. Some of the deacons are going probably mad at me. They're going to say, be quiet, we need people. We don't need people. We need godly people, right? It makes all of our jobs more difficult when you've got leaders that don't need to be in leadership. And so then we're kind of dragging along. We're dealing with people that have no passion, that have no care. We're dealing with people that grumble. We're dealing with people that always see the negative. And to be honest with you, I don't want to be that pastor. I don't want to be putting out fires instead of charging hell with a water pistol. I want to be going and doing. I want servants to be there beside me. And that's kind of what I've done a, you know, if we would happen to have an, I don't foresee us having a deacon ordination service, but a little text I use here for deacon ordination that we've had a time or two it says that assistants, you know, that deacons should be assistants to the pastor, servants to the church, and witnesses to the world, right? And it says that many times that so many pastors are over busy. I love Joey Cooch. Joey Cooch is a good friend of mine. Y'all know Joey. We got together and went out to the old cook stove Friday, and we were talking, and we were just talking about different types of, you know, preachers. That's what we do. We get together and we eat, and sometimes we don't talk about a lot of ministry, but sometimes ministry comes up, and we'll talk about ministry, and I'm trying to think. I don't want to incriminate myself, but we talked about very wholesome things. We didn't run anybody down. We were all positive, right? But one of the things we were talking about was like, it was coming up this week, and we were talking a little bit about church government and different things, you know, Brother Joey's kind of got an interesting testimony. He was at Hopewell Baptist Church. Oh, man, I'm throwing churches under the bus now. He was at Hopewell Baptist and before he went to Journey. You know, he had gone through so many things and legalities and traditions. And he had faced some different things and hardships. And it was a great, he didn't say anything real negative. He was just talking about the church was growing and things were happening. And then Journey consulted him and he said, you know, he was open and honest and talked with him. And they said, you can set it up like you want to do it, and you can establish it, and just be biblical. And so he told him some things, gave him some things, and praise the Lord, he got to go and have a new start over there. And he set it up like he had it. He said, man, we don't really have business meetings. He said, we don't have votes. You know, they have elders over there, so the spiritual leaders in the church, they meet, they pray, they make decisions. You know, and I will say, you know, I've just been thinking through with family night, and I'm throwing things out there here. Obviously, we have ways we do things, and I was thinking to myself that we have family night and we have a monthly business meeting, and I was thinking to myself, we could probably do our business in a quarter, like once a quarter. And I was telling them that, and we were talking, because there's some little strategic plans coming up. We're fixed to have a meeting with Team Kid and talk about our children's ministry, and you know, something's going to come up about, well, we have family night once a month. That's always been the trial, is trying to figure out how you work with 40, 50 kids and youth and Team Kid, and there's always questions about should they eat, should they just stay separate, do we have enough food, you know, they're loud. And so what's going to come up is how do we work our family night in with or our Team Kid in with family night. And so I was thinking it'd be neat. What if we, and you know, we have a, he said what they used to do was have a business meeting every fifth Wednesday. I thought that would be pretty cool. So every fifth Wednesday. Now here's the thing, and I'm getting to what I was actually about to say. One of the things we said is if you start doing something, he said people will expect you to do it. And that was, I don't know how I got on this spiel. But he said once you start something, you start doing it, everybody's going to say, you got it, Pastor, thank you. You know, holler if you need me, right? And he saw the same thing. He started when the church was small, Hopewell, he could go in, he could do all the work. And people would come along and he'd be doing it. He got up to 50 people, got up to 60, got up to 70, 80 people. And next thing you know, he couldn't do it all. All right? So what we're talking about with the fifth, we used to have every fifth Wednesday night, we had a missions focus, right? I thought it was a glorious thing. I loved it. Our WMU would bring in speakers and we had a missions focus, the whole church, every fifth Wednesday. Now, here's where I ran into the problem. I started offering to help. I wanted to fan the flame. I wanted to encourage the WMU. I wanted to help find a missionary, anything I could do to help these ladies. Next thing you know, guess what? I was planning all the mission nights. I guess because I wanted to help. I don't know. Sometimes if you start helping, next thing you know, you're holding the bag, right? So missions night became whatever I could, Brother Stephen could help do. Like, we get a missionary, y'all come, and sometimes people would come, some people wouldn't come. And so my thing is, maybe we could look at every fifth Wednesday, having a big family focus, a big meal, and have a quarterly business meet. I'm just throwing out ideas, guys. I realize I'm, you know, the deacons are going, we hadn't even talked about that. We don't have to do it. I'm just, it don't hurt to plan. It don't hurt to visualize and have a vision, because some of the things is, some people like family night, but then some of the new family, some of the home ones that we hope are going to come in as school starts back, they come in and they don't, the business kind of confuses them. I was talking to J.D. and for J.D. and Lee, poor J.D. and Lee, I just put him on the spot. They first got here and they were new, and one of their first times with family night was kind of an awkward business meeting. And they were kind of standing around scratching their head, and it was a little confusing to them. So in-house church business can be very important and productive and much needed. But if you've got outsiders and a lot of people coming for that, it can be very confusing to people. So this just, I'm just saying, there's always certain things you need to think about. And as what's working as deacons to do ministry together for the whole unity of the church, there are challenges we run into, right? There are challenges. But what Joey said, I found to be very real and sure. If you start doing it, everybody's going to expect you to do it. Guys, when we plan an event, when we have an activity planned, we got a church council meeting at the end of this month. Guess what? I'm going to come in there with ideas, because if I don't, I feel like we may not have many ideas, right? It's just sad. Some of y'all are in leadership. Y'all know how this goes. So I'm going to come in and I'll keep my ideas quiet if y'all are planning activities and y'all are doing things to reach our community and serve the church and strengthen our family. I'll keep my ideas to themselves. But if we don't see any of that, then guess what? Brother Stephen's going to present some ideas. But when I present my ideas, that don't mean I'm going to do it all by myself. Right? It don't mean I'm going to do it all by myself. And some of y'all are so gracious and good to come up and help. I say help. See, that even sounds bad. Because that makes it look like it's just Stephen, you're helping Stephen. No. Some of y'all are very gracious to see the mission statement of the church and loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and you understand ministry. And so you work to serve your congregation and your community. And Brother Stephen wants to come along beside you. So one of the things about deacons is they are to assist the pastor. They're to be, man, we're to be a family. We're to be a unit. We're to be a leadership team, doing things together. Servants to the church. They're serving one another, caring for one another. And lastly, deacons are to be witnesses to the world. These leaders should be witnesses to the world. You say, well, how? Well, we've been talking about the way you interact with the church. The way you're a family, the way you speak and care for one another, the way you serve one another, way that has a powerful witness to the church, to the world. Miss Willardine's in the hospital right now. I have a firm believer that many of y'all are going to pick up the phone this afternoon. You're going to call Miss Willardine. Some of you are going to go visit Miss Willardine. Some of y'all have been checking on Miss Linda and Gary. There's other people that are sick or in the hospital. And you guys are faithful to care about one another. I was able to sit in the Joy Sunday School class, and they listed prayer requests, and they were very specific about going around, and each one would take a different request and pray for them during the week. That's ministry. That starts with servants of God, and deacons should be leading out in that prayer ministry, in that teaching ministry, because some of them are kind of eldership to some degree, right? And then the church should be working and caring for them. Now, here's the thing to the church. When I do a deacon ordination service, there's always a message to a charge to the candidate. There's always a charge to the church. So the simple charge to the church is very simple. Pray for your deacons, encourage your deacons, and follow your deacons. Right, they are our leadership. We do hash out things. We pray through things. We talk about things. So if you nominate them and we appoint them as leaders, then that's saying we believe in them. We've got a stamp of approval for them. We validate, we encourage them. We support them. We love them. We encourage them. And so what that means is when that thing comes up that you may not simply understand at first, it's probably the first time you heard about it. The deacon's probably been kicking around for 2 or 3 months because things happen slow in our deacon's meeting sometimes, right? Amen? So we've been kicking it around several months. So by the time you hear about it, it might be 3 months. We've been praying about it and hashing about it and working through it and praying over it. So when you hear about it, don't be so quick to shoot it down. Think about it. Pray about it. Then look at your leadership that you've been praying for and asking God to help them and lead them and work through them. And take the time and at least listen. Then if you got questions, go to them. What do you think about this? I don't know, man. Well, have you thought about this? Then pray over it. And if you can support them, vote with them and for them. If you can't, then, you know, if you've prayed through it and you've got a different conviction, that's okay too. This is kind of a local governing body, and we may not always come to an agreement, but I do like what the 120 disciples did, 120 apostles, 120 people in the upper room before Pentecost happened, where there was 3,000 saved. What were they to do? Wait in the upper room until the Spirit came upon them. They were unified, guys. They didn't walk out of that room. I was reading that book, Chuck Colson, and he's got prison fellowships. All these countries, and they were trying to start a prison fellowship in England. And he said they had these meetings and everything was going well, but there was a little group that they couldn't get through to. And the leader, he's had a vote, show of hands, and this vast majority said, yes, we're going to start in England. And there was just a handful that were against it. And the guy leading the meeting said, well, in 6 months we're going to pray over this, in 6 months we're going to come back and we'll make our decision. And Chuck Colson, who had put blood, sweat, and tears, and he was so disappointed, he said, man, I'd given so much to this, I'd put into it, and I was so disappointed. It was just a handful of people. Why couldn't we just move on and charge forward? 6 months he came back, and they had good meetings. It was a unanimous vote, and right now the prison fellowship in England is flourishing and growing and better than any other country. Sometimes it's just good to be patient. Seek the Lord. Seek unity. Care for one another. It may not happen at first, deacons. It may not happen at first, church. Let's keep voting. Let's keep praying. Let's keep pushing. Let's keep trusting the Lord and looking to Him. And when we're unified on issues, let's go. It's sad that I hear people all the time in every church I've been in. They say, Brother Stephen, I don't understand it. If you got 50 for it, you're going to have 50 against it. Y'all been in those churches? Y'all seen that happen? If we got those many for it, we're going to have this many against it. Why is that? Are we that much? Is the Spirit, is there a division in us? Why is there so much disconnect? Why is there disunity? One of the things a deacon needs to be doing is bringing unity in the church. And what that means is not when someone has a problem with the preacher, that don't mean you sit and listen to him for an hour and say, well, yeah, Brother Stephen ought to do this, this, and I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, that's not helping with unity. First thing you ought to say is, have you been to Brother Stephen? Then you listen to him. Then you come to me, and then we all sit down together and we try to work through it, right? Most of the problems we can handle if we work together, if we talk through them. If you're my brother in the Lord, you ought to come to me first before you even come to the deacon. Now, deacons might be going, no, Stephen, don't deter people from coming to me. I'm not. I'm trying to help you from dealing with things you shouldn't have to deal with. I'm not saying don't go to your deacon. I'm saying don't go to your deacon and run somebody down until you've been to that person, right? Can I get an amen on that? Is that not Bible? All right, I thought it was. I thought it was in the text somewhere. That's just common love and care for one another. And we're the family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We're family. If I got a problem with my little brother, with my little Will, I'm not going to go to Savannah and say, man, what in the world's going on with Will? Why is he doing, what are we going to do, Savannah? Let's go talk to Bethany, Savannah, and see what she thinks we ought to do. I'm going to go talk to Will, right? Same thing. You ought to go talk to the family member that, in the church that you have an issue with. All right, we got to move quick. So, church, pray for them, encourage them, follow them. Simple. I was thinking about a good example. Now let me pull out the practical things I wrote down. Here we go. Some practical things. Deacon ministry. This will be in conclusion. I always use the application last. Real quick. Caring for the widows, that deacon ministry, what does it look like? All right, homebound ministry. All right. Miss Linda's taking that over, doing a great job. There'll be some men in that family ministry that we give our new deacons and we say, care for these people, care for the sick, you know, see what kind of problems they're going through. Y'all, I've talked to some friends. You never know what people are going through. Sadly enough, many of us are too busy to know. And I was convicted this week talking to a brother in the Lord that's sitting in this room. And he's been on my heart and mind, and I've not called and checked on him. And he's been through a tough time, a difficult time. There are people all around us in this room that are going through difficult times. There are people on your family ministry plan that are really struggling, and they need someone to check on them. A homebound ministry, that's something the deacons ought to be involved in. Deacon family ministry, deacons ought to be involved in. Now, you got to remember, when I say deacons, I'm talking to the title deacon, but I'm also talking to you ladies. You're serving as deaconesses, you just don't have the title. All right, caring for the sick, hospitals and nursing homes. You ladies, you men, that's something we ought to do. It encourages me when you go with me, when you say, let's go, Brother Stephen. And sometimes I'm going to ask you. That's things that deacons ought to be doing. Benevolence ministry. We all get off the hook when we give a little money to Traveler's Aid once a quarter and we say, thank the Lord, we don't have to fool with these people. All right? Our job is to fool with them. I was thinking how neat it would be when we get a call, when somebody calls and says, I want to need help with my light bill. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look at my deacon list and say, oh, it's Brother Kenny's turn. Kenny, let's set up an appointment. When can you meet with this lady? And we got some money that you can give her, but we want you to share the gospel with her, and we want you to see how we can help her family and really help her, not just give her $100. Brother Kenny says, I can meet Thursday at 4 o'clock. All right, Miss Allison, call that lady back. Tell her to meet Brother Kenny. He's going to be here to sit down in this office over here that nobody's using Thursday at 4 o'clock. How awesome would that? Then you'd actually be helping people. And our deacons would be serving the way they're supposed to be serving. Because that's what caring for the widows meant. They were meeting needs. They were paying electric bills. They were helping with hospital bills. They were helping feed the widows. They were just involved with nitty-gritty ministry. All right? That's not easy, but that's something that servants do. All right. Sound and media ministry. I love seeing Eddie up there. You know, we got men and women and ladies, people serving in the back there. They love sitting. I can barely see their heads up there. And I love seeing them up there. They're serving. All right, Brother Chad getting here early and Paul getting here early. They're working. They may not have a title of deacon, but they're doing type stuff that deacons and servants do in a church. All right, Amelia, Shane. I see Amelia peeking around the corner. She hides from me too. All right, she's peeking around the computer. They're serving. That's what deacons do. They serve. Greeters and welcoming guests. Sadly enough, every week we got visitors and I want to send them a letter and I want to give them something. You know what? We don't have an address. Maybe some people went and said hello to them. Maybe we get the greeter ministry cards back out and we go to them and say, hey, maybe we need to start passing the plates again. I don't know our offering. We had a $7,000 offering last week. Our giving hadn't been bad. We still seem like we give just as much or without taking the offering plates up, so there's been no hurry to put the offering plate, send the offering plates up. But we do have offering plates. Maybe we could just direct the people, me and Brother Kenny one, could just say if you're visiting with us, we gave you a card, and when you leave, just drop that in that offering plate back there so we can have a record of your visit. That's important. All right, greeter ministry. And even if you don't want to work a lot, which a lot of people get tired of work, they say a lot of people, jobs can't find people to work. So even if you have trouble and don't want to work, you can welcome people at the door with a smile, right? So, sure, toilets need to be changed and lights need to be swapped out, but if you have fear of heights or can't get on ladders, you can come up and welcome somebody at the door. Serving communion, counting money, servant ministry, that's servant ministry, all right? Judy and Luana, deaconesses, they're handling, they're serving, they're counting, they're something that's got to be done each week, all right? It's important. Building and grounds. Guess whose job? Deacon ministry. Something tears up. Sprinkler system needs to be fixed. Flowers aren't being watered. Somebody, a big log falls across the playground. Deacons, all right? This is a long message, but I'm fixed to turn you loose. And guess what? Y'all are getting two for the price of one today. Are you getting two messages? I may not even preach to the deacons next week. And sadly enough, we got a few that aren't here, and I hate that, but that's all right. But I may not do it next week because I'm getting a lot in this week. So thank you so much. But we're about to close. Serving communion, building and grounds, deacon ministry, Sunday school ministry. Brother Chris, that's teaching. That's organization. These are gifts that I would think would be a lot like caring for the widows. If we're going to make disciples, it's got to be organized. Thankfully, Brother Chris is pretty organized. He's pretty organized. He knows how. He can help with teachers. He plans. He's got curriculum in here. He's going to be sorting out curriculum. He's going to get it to the right people. Thank the Lord he's serving in that area. That's important for the life of a church, right? Events, special activities. When we have these type things, it isn't, Brother Stephen, let me know if I can help you. No, I'm just kidding. It's, hey, we're all in this together. What's my role? What do you need from me? And I don't even like being the point person because I shouldn't be the point person. Who is the point person? I don't know. Who needs to be the point person? I guess somebody's got to plan it, but we need to work together. We need to have different commitments. We do. We have different people that work on these different things, right? So that's why we meet. That's why we plan. And I don't mind. It's not that I don't mind doing it, guys. It's just I want us to be a group that works together on things. And let's see. So Monday night visitation, this is not a Vaughn ministry or an outreach group committee. This is a deacon ministry, all right? It's not a pastor issue. It's a deacon issue. Now our deacons do serve as elders in our church. So I told you about the difference between elders and deacons. Also, and it's important that you lead small groups in Sunday school. You talk through and pray over and vote on very important issues. You carry out church discipline. Y'all, that's why we have a local church. That's why we have a church covenant. Guess what it falls to? Somebody's making a mess of the faith. The deacons are going to get involved. All right? They're the ones that are going to come along beside them and shepherd and care for souls and do soul care and help tell them that, man, dude, you're making a mockery of the faith in Lord Jesus. You're acting a fool. That woman you're hanging out with, she's not your wife. Right? Deacons are supposed to be involved in that type of stuff. And you are available to counsel. All right, so church, let's pray for, let's support, encourage, follow. I've given you a lot to swallow this morning, but I made it simple to start with. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What men represent Christ in fitting the bill of these qualifications and have a heart to love God and to love people? That's what you need to pray about. These are the names you need to put on here. I think you can nominate up to, I guess you can put three on here. In the years past, we've had to vote. We've put as many as five or six. But chances are we'll have two or three that will serve and be acclamation by proclamation. But we will see. There will be something coming up soon. It says in 2 weeks, your nominations need to be in the next 2 weeks. And then we'll take 2 weeks to do a vetting process. We'll talk to them. I don't think it necessarily should take 2 weeks. And people say, well, I got to give them time to pray about it. Guys, you know, you men that have served as deacons before, go ahead and start praying about it. We may not have to take 2 weeks to get you a chance to pray about it. Go ahead and start praying about it. And it should be a couple matters. It should be just a few phone calls to see if you want to serve, because you should know. You know who's going to be nominated in this church. All right, go ahead and start praying about it now. All right, in that regard, let's close in prayer, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time. We thank you for, Lord, your love for us. We thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you, Lord, have met us in our brokenness, in our rebellion, and you've shown us Jesus. Lord, you, your Son, has reconciled us. We've placed our faith and hope and confidence and trust in him. And Lord, we just continue to need you each day. And we pray for your direction. Thank you so much for this congregation, Lord. Thank you so much for these men, Lord, that love you and serve and lead our church. And Lord, we pray for the right ones. We know we've got three good ones rotating off, and Mike and Vaughn and Don. But Lord, we know there's some good ones out there that will come back on to serve. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to appoint and nominate the ones that you would have us to nominate. Bless this time of invitation together. If someone here has never placed their faith in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?